James chapter 5, we're looking at verses 4 through 6. Last week we looked at the first three verses. And remember, just by way of review, James' key theme is he desires for us to be mature followers of Jesus. And in the midst of trials, he says you need to choose joy. He says we have to make sure we don't pursue our desires to the point of harm, because desires will turn to sin and sin will destroy our lives. He talks about wisdom, the importance of focus on God and God's truth and grace. Remember that section he talked about our tongues? That's where most of you stayed away. The hurt that we can cause through our speech, the healing we can cause as well. And last week we started talking about the evils of materialism. The love of stuff becomes an idol and how destructive that can be. Martin Luther said this a long time ago. He said there are three conversations necessary in the Christian life. It's the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And when you study every single generation, it seems like this issue of money keeps coming up. And just not money, but stuff. It was the frequent subject of Jesus. Remember he talked about the widow's penny and how he watched the offering this morning? You know he watched the offering this morning. I didn't. He did. But back in his day, he stood there and he actually watched what people put in. I know if I did that, I'd probably be looking for a job next week. Even if I said, I just want to be like Jesus. But he watched and he commented, you know what? The woman who put the penny in, he exalted. And the wealthy man who put a lot of money in, he said, you know what? They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of everything she had. There's the rich young ruler, the question about eternal life. There was the story about the talents and investments. For Jesus, the subject was not a private matter. Neither was it for James. And we saw last week that James is addressing the dark side of money. When it becomes an idol, when we replace gold for God, and how it brings harm to us and our relationships. Now, last week, we started with the phrase, come now. That's how verse 1 starts. And it means it's time to evaluate. And faced with the spirit of materialism and the evil it can bring into our lives. Now, here's what I said last week by way of a backdrop. I made the statement that when you look at our culture, you cannot live in contemporary America and not be lured by the evil materialism. I mean, it is in our face. I mean, we have this famous motto. In order to save money, you have to do what? Spend it. Think of the logic of that. Look how much I save. No, how much did you spend? And when the Bible talks about materialism, it is never about how much money you have, how much money you make or do not make, or how much money you have or do not have. And that's where we get all confused sometimes. And this week, James addresses how we get our stuff. And the two issues he talks about that we can label ill-gotten gain, he says, first of all, they took it by fraud, and second, they took it at the expense of other people. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 of James 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Nice way of saying they found reasons not to pay the people what they agreed to pay. Are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence at the expense of what we just read about in verse 4. You fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now I'm going to get into what that actually means in a moment, but there's several prevailing distortions in the church when we read a passage like this, and when we talk about money. Here's the first. Love Jesus, get rich. Now, we don't say it that way, and there's many different versions of this, but somehow we think living for Jesus is a cure for financial problems. Now, it's a part of our discipleship. It's a part of our training. We need to be trained in what generosity means. But when you read the New Testament, It may be that if you love Jesus, you lose everything. I mean, that happened in his day. The second is we say money's neutral, and it's not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. Money can and is, it can be and is a God. I mean, just see what happens when God blesses us with money above our food and shelter. We get all uppity, don't we? You know what uppity means? It's one of those theological words. Just means I think more of myself than I should be. We start saying, well, look at what I drive and look at my house. And looking up, we unintentionally look down on others because we have something they don't. And then for those that don't have that, we compare ourselves with people who have more than us. And then we get all spiritual. We say things like, if I had their money, I'd be so much more generous than they are. And again, you have to make a lot of assumptions because you have no idea what they do with their money and their stuff. You have no idea what their generosity quotient is. But see, you like them, you're fixated on their stuff because you're a materialist. First, I want to look at again, we looked at it last week, but I want to refresh our memories in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is really at the heart of it. And note that God told Moses this a long time ago, beware lest you say in your hearts. You know, that's our belief system. That's what we really believe about ourselves. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You know what the emphasis there? It's my, it's my, it's my. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. Now, we're not part of that Israeli covenant, but the principle is still the same. It is God who gives us the opportunity. You did not determine where you were born. If you were born in Rhodesia in the 1970s, you would have had many opportunities to gain a lot of wealth. It was one of the most prosperous countries in all of Africa. However, if you stayed there in the 1980s, when Mugabe took over, you would have lost all your wealth. You would have had no opportunities. In fact, today it's 92% unemployment. There is no infrastructure for you to make money, even if you wanted to. But we understand that God has blessed us because we've been born in a country that has huge opportunities, and that's God. That's not us. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. And again, he's just saying what James says. If you turn anything into a god other than God, it will cause you harm. It will destroy you. It will tear you apart. It will make you miserable because that is what you will worship. Now notice this passage in James. It says the cries of the people reach the ears of the Lord. He will administer justice. And the truth is, in our culture and in our churches, can I say it this way? Money makes us weird, doesn't it? Any amens? I mean, why does it make us weird? Because it's gotten into our hearts. And when it gets into our hearts, here's what happens. Verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, here's the context. The context is the person you ripped off has no legal recourse because they're broke. You didn't pay them. They can't hire a lawyer. They can't go before a judge. They're condemned. They have no recourse. He says, you murder their good works. You kill their work. You kill their good actions. And they cannot resist you in a court of law because you've made it impossible for them. And what it talks about here is that this person uses the legal system to justify their actions. And they might say things like this. Well, you know, that's just good business. Nothing personal. I had a good friend, brand new Christian. He's an electrician, and he was working for another Christian who was a denominational official. Okay, so he's way up in the hierarchy, and he put a bid on electrical work in the house, and they accepted his bid. And one day his wife said, you know, we've been talking about rewiring the kitchen and doing this, and what would it cost? And so my friend, Al, gave him a price, and she goes, go ahead and do it. when it came for payday, her husband looked at him and says, well, you bid on this. You didn't bid on this. I'm not paying you for this. He goes, but your wife, he goes, my wife didn't have the authority to ask you that. And he got stiffed about $4,500 from work. See, that's what James is talking about. See, the short answer is we hurt other people, and according to James, ourselves as well. Greed is a tough emotion to live with. Now, again, last week we talked about all the negative downside of everything. And I don't want to get there and go there again this week. So I'm going to flip the question at the end and ask this question. How are you righteous with what you have? Now, in James, the first six verses talks about when you're unrighteous. But when you do good things with what you have, what does that look like? How do you handle what God has given you? Are you honest? Can people trust you? Many of you know I belong to a group of business people called Convene, and they're owners of businesses. And the big question in Convene is, how do we build the kingdom of God in our place of work? And so this group studies together, they pray together, they seek God together, and they make tough decisions. I'm right now, one of the issues that one of the owners is facing, you probably heard about it this week. It was on Penn Live. It hit News Channel 8, hit some talk shows. It's already national news in 1 week. It's about the Star Barn, about Ironstone Ranch, a wedding venue, a nonprofit wedding venue that all the profits go to Brittany's Hope that helps orphans all around the world. But someone read their website, and in their website, it says they believe in marriage as one man and one woman. And if you know the policies of the Star Barn is you really, everyone's welcome there. I mean, they hire people with gender dysphoria and all those kinds of things, but they will not permit a wedding on the property because of their beliefs. And because of this, this man started a social media campaign against them. And he says they are promoting hate and discrimination, and he is seeking to shut them down. So here's the question. We don't know how this is going to come out. But the question is, how does a business owner respond to this? One who follows Jesus. Regardless of what happens in the courts, regardless of what happens if it goes to the Supreme Court, whether it's just, fair, unjust, because everyone's going to have their opinion about it. The question is, what does a Christian business owner, one who wants to follow Jesus, how do they respond to this? I mean, we can say all day, it's not fair, it's not just. But how does a follower of Jesus respond? That's what this group's about. What does it mean to be righteous with all this form of wealth that God has given this particular owner? Now, I have to tell you, and I hate to say this, I hear stories in the community as I get around and I work with some businesses. Ever hear the Shepherd's Guide? Shepherd's Guide is a list of Christian businesses, and if you're a Christian, you're supposed to go to the Shepherd's Guide and use Christian business owners. And yet I hear this all the time, that these Christian business owners, they take advantage of, and their work is not righteous, and they charge outrageous prices. I personally know of people who've owned businesses that were leaders and elders in churches, and they would not pay their bills. They filed bankruptcy and protect their personal wealth and stiff people that they owed money to. That's not righteous work. So the proper response, come now. You know, how do we live and make sure we are righteous with what God has given to us, whatever level of degree of wealth that is? Let me suggest two responses to the question. First is, come with a thankful heart. A thankful heart comes from contentment. I mean, every piece of advertising in America teaches us to do what? Be discontent. Look at what you do not have rather than appreciate what we do have. And when we're discontent, we look at everything we think is wrong, and we spin it to meet our expectations and our observations. And that's just not true with stuff. It's true with relationships. It's true with work. It's true with our churches. And you have to understand this pervasive spirit of materialism, it affects every aspect of our lives. See, we who are in Christ realize that we had no say where we're born. If you're born in Zimbabwe, different story this morning. I still remember I had some leaders over there. We were doing some leadership conferences, and we had a group of about 100 leaders, and we did a Q&A, and a guy raises his hand, and he stands up, and his first question was, how do I get rich like you? And I appreciate what the Christian business owner suggests. He goes, listen, the goal is not to get rich. He goes, what I've had given to me, I've had given to me. I've been privileged by God, and now I'm responsible for how I use this. And then he talked about what it meant to follow Jesus. So be thankful. Second thing, let me suggest, is be generous. Have a generous heart. We have to find ways to increase our giving. It's a lifestyle issue. It's a mindset. It's a heart issue. It's hands and feet. It's what and how and why we give. It's choosing joy. That's the key principle in James chapter 1. Choosing joy with what God has blessed us with. Now, let me suggest there's a test in two places. Whether or not you're thankful and whether or not you're generous. First place is how you tip the waiter or waitress. I hear an amen. I hear people like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble again. I had two daughters that served in various restaurants, and their comment was that no one liked to work on Sundays at noon because that's when the church crowd came and the church crowd was cheap. You know, that should be an indictment. I was at a national conference in Chicago years ago. Around 12,000 people were there in attendance. It was a church conference. At the end of the second day, the pastor of the church had to stand up and admonish the crowd for being rude and entitled behavior in local restaurants and hotels. And he said, cheap tipping. Can you imagine these restaurants calling the pastor up saying, listen, we don't know what you're doing down there. We don't know what you're teaching. But let me tell you, they are cheap. That should be an indictment. Second place is how we tip God. That's called the offering plate. Now, we all have our reasons. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'd rather give to a missionary than rather pay an electric bill. There's all these reasons. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're saying this. Why do you always talk about money when you speak about generosity? I give other ways, and I give my time, and I do all these things for Jesus. But here's the point. Point of scripture. Jesus talks more about money than any other subject, including prayer and kingdom of God living. Why? Because it's a major idol in his day. And I think what he tells us is this. If godly generosity shows up in your money and stuff, there's a good chance it'll permeate most every other area of your life. If it doesn't show up in your money and stuff, then your generosity is a sense of duty rather than one of joy. And it's selective in its application. I want you to turn for a moment over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I'll put the scripture on the screen, verses 19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, we always look at this passage and we emphasize, do not lay. I want to emphasize two words rather than those three. It's for yourselves. Okay? It's a heart issue. It's how we see ourselves. And Jesus says, listen, be careful you don't become self-centered. Because if you're self-centered, then it's all about you. And so he talks about an earthly purpose here with money. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That simply means that you can't take it with you. You may wake up someday, if the stock market crashes, there's nothing you can do about it. If you're invaded by another country, there's absolutely nothing you can do. What happened to Rhodesia when Mugabe raided the country, slaughtered 25,000 people, and brought in a new regime called in Zimbabwe? Anybody had money, lost it all in 24 hours. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These are heavenly purposes, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. These are things that nobody can touch. These are things that nobody can take. Earthly, I own. Heavenly, God owns. Heavenly, we serve, we bring him glory. Earthly, you can't take it with you. Heavenly, good job. You use what I gave you for my honor and glory. Earthly, we worry about what we have and do not have. Heavenly, we do not worry because it's all his. Now, it doesn't mean we're careless. It means we're stewards. And what is precious to God is precious to us. But here's the problem. We think and use money. And how we think and use money has very little to do with mission, the heartbeat of God. And we need to talk about what's called sustainable generosity. It's an antidote for greed. And all of us can be moved emotionally where we open our bank accounts for a cause. But sustainable, consistent, thought-out, systematic generosity is where we need to live. And Jesus says this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let me break this down in a practical illustration. If your treasure is Christ, if he's the pearl of great price, then everything you have is a gift from God. Amen? But we say, you know, I worked hard, but who gave you the opportunities to work? I've been smart with my investments. Who gave you those smarts? Who gave you your health that you could actually work? Wherever your heart treasures, that's where you will give, willingly and effortlessly. I remember I was 12 years old, worked on the farm, started making money. And I was taught by my church, you give 10%. So I took 10% out. That was my duty. That's what good Christians do. It wasn't till later I learned that generosity was the goal, not 10%. And my church didn't teach me that. My dad did. Now, 12 years old, you know what my treasure was? I had my eye on a really nice muscle car that I was saving for. I heard some amens. And back then, you paid cash. 16-year-olds cannot borrow money. And I remember when I turned 16, I did not hesitate. I still remember what I paid for the car. I did not hesitate to lay down the $3,200 for that car. I didn't hesitate jacking it up with air shocks and spacers and putting nice big wide wheels, spend an additional $1,000 on it. Now, I can guarantee you at 16, if someone came along and said, you know what, Greg, you should give that $3,200 to the church. You know what I would have said? No way. That's my money. I worked hard, and that's my car. Now, when some of my priorities changed, I had to sell that car to pay for the first year in Bible college. Imagine that. That's how much money that was in that day. It paid me an entire year of school. Now, I got to tell you, I still love cars, but my heart's changed. It's not why I work. I don't work in order to achieve to buy a car 5 years down the road. Well, back then it would have been 4 years. And I've learned to give more than I spend on my cars. Back then I spent more on my cars than I gave. Now my joy is in giving to causes in the church, willingly and joyfully. You hear me say all the time, you know, I love Jesus, I love his church. As messed up as we are, I still love it. And that's where my money follows. Hopefully, we all come to a place where we understand that all we have is because of the generosity of God. It's his grace. And while it's free, it is costly. The consequence, we radically give freely because our treasure is Christ. Now, think about Christ for a moment. What was his treasure? His treasure was to do the will of the Father. His treasure, he says, I came to serve, not to be served. And when you look at the life of Christ, everything was taken from him. The only possession he had on the day he died was a robe. That's it. And that was taken. He had no bank account. He had no inheritance. He's buried in a donated tomb. He couldn't even cover his funeral costs. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're to look to Jesus. We're to stare at Jesus. He's supposed to be our focus, okay? That's what the word look means. The founder and perfecter of our faith. That's who we are to treasure. And then it says this, who for the joy. You know, James says choose joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what this means. Whatever you give your heart to, there is where you will give your life and your stuff and your money and your time and everything that you think you own. You know, ownership's an illusion, isn't it? When we go to heaven, it ain't coming with us, so we don't own it. Now, here's what I want you to think about this morning, really two areas. We're going to enter into communion. So I'm going to invite those who are going to serve communion to kind of come down front and prepare for that. So while I talk, they can do that. You know, communion is not something we do that is nice once a month. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It's about him being our treasure. It's about remembering that everything we have is his. It's a reminder of the costly grace that he gives to us freely. It's time of reflection and focus on what it means to be a healthy follower of Jesus. That's what this means. So there's two possibilities this morning. One is you're here, you've never invited Christ into your life. That's been part of your journey. And for you to look at this, it's kind of strange and odd. And you're saying, what are you doing? I mean, what this means is that we just kind of raise our hands. We say, you know what? I want to be a follower of Jesus. And we re-up that every month. And re-upping it every month, we say to ourselves, listen, we're stewards. We're followers. We're not owners. And man, we want to do good in this world. But if you're here this morning, you've never made that decision, you really need to make it now. Because that is the most critical thing that you can do if you want to follow James. If you want to learn what it means to choose joy in trials, if you want to learn to move through those trials and get out the other side and do good for yourself and do good for everybody else. We often talk about addiction in this place. And all of us, it's interesting that the author of, well, I guess it's Hebrews, just the verse before. He talks about how there's this great cloud of witnesses. And he says, be careful how you run the race. And he talks about good things, weights, and then the sin that so easily entangles us. I think what we fail to forget is that every sin is an addiction. Just not alcohol or drugs or sex. We can be addicted to pride, and we can be addicted to wanting to make sure people think that we are better than we are. We can be addicted to image. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and you'd like to do that this morning, but I ask you to kind of stand up. We're going to make this right before we move on. So is there anybody here this morning? Just stand to your feet. We're going to have someone meet with you. Again, I'm going to step back out of the light so I can see more than just dark faces. There you are. Hi. Anyone? Safe place to make this choice. Step back in the light and I won't be able to see you again. For the rest of us, we got to really think as we partake of this communion. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And that's where we find joy. That's where we find peace. And it's all kind of backwards thinking. We're going to talk about this next week. You know, it's this upside down thinking that Jesus presents to us. And we realize that that is where we find true contentment because Jesus knows how we're hardwired and designed. We practice open communion here. What that means is if you're a follower of Jesus, feel free to partake. You don't have to become a member or attend here X amount of weeks. The church is one church. Full of many diverse, incredible people. Amen. We're going to ask that during the service, when you pass the bread, you hold it. We'll partake together. Same thing, when we pass the cup, you hold it, we'll partake together. But as we do this, think about God's generosity and how we can live a life of generosity. Amen.